sudden asked me quite a few questions. That's one of the old tricks of a debate. Ask your opponent more questions than he can answer and then accuse him of not trying to. And as I told Mr. Johnson here a while ago, this one and one more make two of these that I've attended. I came here because I have a testimony that Mormonism is the Word of God, that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Church of Jesus Christ. And as I made the statement a while ago, too, that some people are ashamed of their origin. And Mr. Sutton may not know it, but I know his origin. And as I said a while ago, I can testify to a few things pertaining to it, too, whether he wants to, the issue brought up or not. But he asked me a question here. Do you accept any translation of the Bible as being correct? If so, which one? I don't know exactly which ones he's talking to, and evidently he don't know that there are three separate and distinct Bibles being sold in the world today. They're not just translations. I'm talking about Bibles now with different numbers of books in them. The Catholic Bible, the King James Version, the Bible, and the Lutheran Bible. No two of those Bibles have the same number of books in it. They didn't spring from exactly the same origin. I wonder which one of them Mr. Sutton thinks is the correct Bible. And I want to know why he thinks it's the correct Bible, if he wants a good question for somebody to answer. The Catholic Bible, the King James Version, or the Lutheran Bible? I suppose he knows more about them than I do. He seems to know a lot more about a lot of other things than I do. But at what point did Joseph Smith receive remission of his sins? I don't know why a man like him, with his education that he's got and as trained as he is, would ask such questions as that. When I got to a while ago, and I definitely stated, without any quibbling whatsoever, the doctrines of Mormonism, that a man must exercise faith, repent of his sins, and be baptized for the remission of his sins. I said, I made that statement, and he knows the history of Joseph Smith, without asking me any such question as that, that when John the Baptist appeared to them, he commanded him to be baptized right there, and told him exactly how to go about doing it. Well, Mr. Sutton knows that. He didn't have to ask me a question like that, and I take up my time with questions like that. Another thing that I want to straighten out a few of his thoughts here on is this, that he evidently don't know that the Bible and everything took place in Palestine, and what's in the Book of Mormon took place right down here in Central and South America. It's quite a difference, quite a distance between the two places. He evidently don't know that. I don't want to know it. I don't know which. The Book of Mormon does not profess to be any part of the Bible. It's of a different people, of another nation of people. It's another nation of testifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not the Jews over there. The people that come over here were descendants of Joseph that was sold into Egypt. Jacob's son. The tribe of Joseph. Well, I know a lot of people think that they're the Indians, American Indians, are part of the lost 10 tribes. The Book of Mormon says they're not. They say they're not. Their own history and legend say that they're not, that they're the tribe of Joseph. Ezekiel spoke with the stick of Joseph and have it come forth. So the Book of Mormon to be the stick of Joseph, this would have to be. The descendants of Joseph were sold into Egypt of the house of Israel, a small branch of the house of Israel. And a lot of these grammatical errors that he says in the Book of Mormon. Now, some of you fellows are pretty well educated. I can look in your faces and tell that. And all of you know that what was the spoken language of 50 years ago is not the same as the spoken language today. What was correct then is not correct today. He knows that. There's no use putting around a whole lot of an issue about a thing like that. And furthermore, that Joseph Smith was an unlettered boy. Less than 25 years old when he translated the Book of Mormon. And the Lord gave it to him in his own language and he put it in his own words. The Book of Mormon says that he said that himself. So if there's any mistakes made, they were the mistakes of men. But now he says that the Bible is perfect and correct. Now then I want you to turn to the passage of Scripture and you tell me the answer from the King James Version. The 7th chapter of Acts, 59th verse. And tell me who was calling upon God while they were stoning Stephen. Now you're talking about grammatical errors, and man has translated, retranslated, revised, and re-revised the Bible, and all of you know it down through the years from time to time, and are still doing it. If the Bible is so perfect and complete, why do men keep meddling with it? Why don't they leave it alone? What's wrong with it that they have to keep revising and re-revising if it's so perfect? If it's the perfect one, we got three different Bibles with the different numbers of books in them today. Then I wish you'd turn to the sixth verse of the first chapter of Revelation and explain that to yourself and to me. How easily a man can make a mistake. They say that Christ has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Read it. It's there. Did God have a father? You answer. I can't. Or did the translator make a mistake and put one little end in there that he should have left out? Maybe it should have read, made us kings unto priests, made us kings and priests unto God, His Father. Maybe they put in one little word there that they shouldn't have. Now, with these intellectuals that have translated the Bible so many times, how is it that they still could make a little tiny error? Not that I want to condemn the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I believe the Bible to be the Word. He asked me this question here. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. But now then, he uses jump around a whole lot worse than that one. I take him back. Oh, you use that to say that to get around believing the Bible. He says he believes that the Bible is the Word of God and should be rightly divided. And when he gets through dividing it, brother, he's got to stick to through itself. Same loophole. So he hasn't done anything at all as far as that part's concerned. No, I'm not a man with a lot of words, so to speak. I'm not an educated man. I don't go in for that kind of thing too much. But let's come back and give another thought or two here to the Book of Mormon. Now, I was to affirm that Joseph Smith was a prophet and the Book of Mormon was the Word of God. That was what I come here to do. And I know, like I said, I have studied the Book of Mormon, I have studied it thoroughly. With no more education than I've got, which is very little, I can see that the man translated, put it in his own words, was not a man of great words when he did it. He didn't profess to be. And as far as him saying that the Book of Mormon's been changed, you get the old issues of the Book of Mormon and the new ones, and you find the great change that he says it's been in. And he said that they changed the name of the church from time to time. If I would stand up there and tell you that I belong to the Church of Christ, and you understood who I was and what I was, you'd know what I meant. And if I said the Church of Jesus Christ, you'd still understand. And if I said I was a Mormon, you'd still understand. And if I said I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I've said exactly the same thing that I would have said before. I just used different terminology. And he understands that too, if he wants to. But, now if I were to go talking about him changing the name of his church, let's come down through history just a little bit. I said a while ago that I knew a little bit about his history. If you were to start out with him, with the Church of Christ, as it's now called, let's start it back through history a little piece. For about 1,600 years, it was the Catholic Church, the Romish Catholic Church. Then for about several hundred years, it was the Presbyterian Church. And then it left from the Presbyterian Church, it became known as the Disciples of Christ. Then in 1906, they took the name Church of Christ. The history says you did. I didn't write your history. It's just as you did, and there was no such organization in existence until the time that has come up just like that. That's right. You cannot go back to the Bible, to Catholicism for about 1,600 years. A lot of people say, well, there was a hidden church that come down through. But if there was a hidden church that come down through, then there was no apostles, there was no falling away, and no place for a restoration. Now, Alexander and Thomas Campbell, they understood that there was to be a restoration and a falling away and an apostasy. Yeah, they taught that. I've got the teachings on that. Yeah, they understood that. Now, I don't know whether the son does not, but they did. And to be that would mean automatically that it was not on the earth all the way down through, as some people try to profess that it was. Then if there was to be an angel to fly through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, it was to be preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I didn't leave out anybody. Automatically said that it was not on the earth. It was, then why would an angel to fly through heaven with it? If you were to go to the Old Testament, which a lot of us don't like to do, take the second chapter of Daniel, There Daniel interpreted on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And there Daniel seen that on them, seen a great and a frightful image, and explained to him to Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. And he explained to him that one kingdom would rise after another and on down till he got down to the feet and the toes of this great image. And that was after the Roman Empire broke up and formed the modern kingdoms of Europe and America today. That in the days of these kings that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be taken from the earth or left unto the people, but break in pieces all the kingdoms of the world and would stand forever. Now that it continued all the way down through for the ages, if someone seemed to want to believe, there'd be no place for the Lord to set up a kingdom. There'd be no use, no excuse for it whatsoever. But as the prophets from all the way down through have spoken of a different dispensation, have spoken of a different time, a different period, a time of a restitution, and all that, and the Campbells understood it. Now, I'll admit that Thomas Campbell was a great man. I don't have to admit it. I admire the man. His son Alexander was a great man. Some of you fellows do well to follow him. I guarantee you would. His teachings. And he liked to quote. They liked to quote that passage of Scripture in the 14th chapter of Revelation. In his own sermons. But they tried to do something other that was contrary to the teachings of Christ, and that was that they kept trying to go back. Let us go back to the original order of things. Let us go back and pick up something that was had back in it. They kept trying to reform. That's where they made the mistake at. That's where Thomas made his great mistake at. He tried to reform the Presbyterian Church. Thomas came here from the old country, from Scotland, a Presbyterian minister, and sat right up here at Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And around 1809, he began their work and began his work up there, and Thomas and them came over from the old country around about that time, and the big revivals was taking place up there, and they went to work and they wound up. Pulling away, Thomas was thrown out of the Presbyterian Synod there at Pittsburgh because he disagreed with them. He eventually got reinstated, but he couldn't work with them because of the conditions that existed. So they came along then and they joined with a separate Baptist down at Brush Run, Pennsylvania in 1813. And they stayed with a separate Baptist at Brush Run, Pennsylvania from 1813 to 1830. For 17 years, what some folks now call the Church of Christ and the Baptist Church was one and the same. 17 years. Others, it might seem, then in 1830, they pulled away because of contention and founded their own organization. And then they took the name Disciples of Christ in 1830. Odd as it might seem, that the same year that they took the name Disciples of Christ, Joseph Smith started his organization over at Palmyra, New York, and this is down here at Pittsburgh, around close to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That's right, it's an odd thing. A man says he don't support no worldly organizations. He don't. He's got no organization that's compared with the Bible. That's one of the issues that I brought up there a while ago. To have the Church of Jesus Christ, you've got to have those things, just the name. You take the Church of God. They read over there in the Bible where the Churches of God salutes you, so they decided to name their church the Church of God. And another place over there speaks of Christ being a Nazarene, so we've got a Nazarene church. We read over in the book of Isaiah, and it speaks of Jehovah's Witnesses, so we've got Jehovah's Witnesses. Where is it? Romans 16 and 16, where Paul mentions the Church of Christ salutes you, or works to that effect. Does that make you any church that any man founded the Church of Christ because Paul mentioned it back there? To have the Church of Jesus Christ, like I said, he can put up any argument he wants to. But like I said, in order to have it, you've not only got to bear the name, you've got to have his organization, you've got to have his authority, the priesthood that he had, together with his gospel that he taught. It takes it all, or you haven't got anything. You study your own Bible. I've studied the Bible. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as translated correctly. And now this is an exaggeration, I would suppose. A lot of people have questions about the Bible. A lot of people do. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, like I said, as far as translated correctly. All Mormons do. And if all men believe the Bible, really believe the Bible, all men would be Mormons. I said that would seem like an exaggeration. For Bible doctrine is Mormon doctrine, and Mormon doctrine is Bible doctrine. He can say what he wants to. He can make any of those statements that he wants to. when he said there, that the Book of Mormon said that Christ would be born at Jerusalem. It says that. That's right there in black and white. Yes, sir. Now, where is Bethlehem from Jerusalem? Do you know? How far is Bethlehem from Jerusalem? Back at that time, back in the days when Jerusalem was flourishing, do you know how far it is from Roebuck to Birmingham? Well, that's about the way it was from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Bethlehem is approximately 6 miles out of Jerusalem, and wasn't that far when Jerusalem was spread out there. And the people over here in this country referred to things that happened over there as at Jerusalem. Now, I read a pamphlet one time, it was published by one of your ministers, and he changed that one little word there from at the end to make it sound real bad. But the Book of Mormon doesn't say he was born in Jerusalem, but at Jerusalem. And a man said to me, well, what's the difference in at and in? I said, well, you could be at home but not in the house, couldn't you? So we hadn't done a thing, and well, and all the other things that he's come up there with are just about as makes just about as much sense as that one there. Now, he asked you to read the Book of Mormon. I want to ask you to do the same thing. I want to ask you to do the same thing, to read the Book of Mormon, to study it carefully, to study it real carefully. Hunt for every flaw you can find in it. Hunt for every exaggeration, everything you can find in it. Then, but stop and consider every truth that you read in it. Then do what I like, like there's a promise made in it over here at the back of it, and then near to the last chapter in it. Here are the man here that's finishing up the records and fixing to hide him up in the ground, come forth to us in this day and age. Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam even down until the time that you should receive these things, and ponder in your heart. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. Now, if the Book of Mormon was a fake and a fraud, as he says it is, would he have dared to make any such statement as that is? That you can test it for your own self, and if you don't test it for your own self, then you won't know. You'll never know. Because there's one thing about it. I have tested it for myself, and I know that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I have analyzed it, like I said. James made the same statement, you like wisdom, ask of God. Go back to your Bible if you don't want to take the Book of Mormon statement on it. Go ask of God if it's true or not. Don't be like those Jews were back in the days of Christ. They wouldn't dare come to him and ask anything about him, because they wouldn't dare let the people know that they had appealed to the Christ, because he was so unpopular among them. So don't let your popularity, a thing like that, keep you from it. And they were so sure that Christ was wrong, that he was an imposter, that he was a fraud and a deceiver, that they crucified him. Are you going to be that way without actually analyzing and examining, see and know for yourself? Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot more than appears on the surface.